2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Last week we talked about laying the foundation of faith. Before we can have anything else, we've got to have faith. You can't have virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity until you have faith. You can try to build those good works without a foundation, but that foundation crumbles. There are a lot of folks that want to join the Peace Corps, support the Peace Corps, or UNICEF, or these different organizations that are set up to help the poor, the needy, the starving. And that's not bad, that's not wrong, but there's no foundation of faith underneath that. And so there's no fruit that's going to come from that, nothing that's going to last for eternity. But when we add to our faith these different virtues, we've got a foundation on which to build. So it's got to be built on faith. Anything, any do good things that are not built on the foundation of faith, I hate to say this, and you understand what I mean, they're a waste of time. They're still good things to do for people, but they don't have any eternal value to it if they're not laid on the foundation of faith. So we covered faith last week. That brings us tonight to adding to our faith virtue. Now, I like the two things, faith and virtue. Faith is what we believe, and virtue is how we behave. All right? Belief and behavior. If you say that you believe, but you don't behave, please don't tell anybody you believe. Because we don't need any bad testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not going to add to your faith virtue, and we'll talk about what virtue is and who should have it, but if you're not going to add to your faith virtue, please don't tell people you have faith. Because it's not going to do any good. It's just going to damage the testimony and the reputation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John Calvin said this, faith should be adorned with good morals. Faith should be adorned with good morals. It's worth noting that virtue is mentioned here before knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. God gives us faith. We saw that in studying faith last week. We saw the gift of faith. God gives us the faith to believe. Now, it's available to everyone, but that faith comes from God. But God does not give virtue. Virtue, when it comes to virtue, we're on our own. Now, when we put faith in Christ, we've got the Holy Spirit of God within us to make us be able to live a life of virtue, but God does not give us the gift of virtue. He gives us the gift of faith, but not the gift of virtue. We have to develop that virtue on our own. We have to determine that we're going to walk right and live right. Notice the Bible says, add to your faith virtue. There's a growth going on, a spiritual growth taking place. And spiritual growth is not automatic. It has to be developed. It has to be planned. It has to be purposed. And so you and I need to take these things in 2 Peter chapter 1 and determine that we're going to add to our faith virtue. The definition of virtue, you see it here on our page tonight, the definition of virtue according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. Again, I like to use that because it's closer to our Bible, the translation of our Bible, for what the words meant there. This word hasn't changed a lot. The word virtue means moral goodness. Moral goodness. The practice of moral duties and the abstaining from vice. That's what virtue is all about. Moral goodness. Moral goodness that causes us to abstain from sin. Abstain from evil. Abstain from bad things. The words virtue, virtuous, and virtuously appear 11 times. 11 times in Scripture. That's not a whole lot of times. But we're going to look at what it teaches us in those 11 references. It's interesting to note that the word virtuous and virtuously is used 4 times in the Old Testament. Out of the 11, virtue's not there, but virtuous and virtuously are there 4 times in the Old Testament, and all 4 of the times are in reference to a woman. All right? Ruth, Boaz said, all the people do know that thou art a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? So the word virtuous or virtuously, thou hast done virtuously, all those words in the Old Testament are in reference to women. And so I think there's a thought process that's carried over to us today, that when we think of virtue, we think that that's a feminine characteristic. But it's not. It's a human characteristic. Everyone ought to have virtue. And we know that because in the New Testament, three of the times of the seven that the word virtue appears, the word virtue appears seven times in the Bible, all in the New Testament. Virtuous and virtuously in the Old Testament, virtue in the New Testament, and three of those references are to Jesus Christ Himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give us the account, and we talked about this a little bit last Sunday morning, the account of Jesus when the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years came in the throng, came in the crowd, and touched the hem of His garment, and the issue of her blood stenched or stopped. And the Bible says us that Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of Him. Jesus Christ was so morally pure and morally good that when someone touched the hem of a garment, it healed what was it wrong inside of them. Now this is a good lesson for those that think they can do faith healing today. You've got to have enough moral goodness in you to be able to heal somebody else physically. And I got news for you. There's not a person on the face of this earth right now that has enough virtue and moral goodness inside of them to be able to heal themselves, much less anybody else. But Jesus was so pure from within and without that when she touched the garment, virtue, moral goodness just oozed from Him into her, and her blood that was flowing for 12 years automatically stenched. I like that word. It just stopped. It just dried up right then because of his purity. So three times it's in reference to Jesus, and the other four times the word virtue is in the New Testament, and we're going to see some of that, all of them in our outline tonight. But the other four times is all in reference to believers. Not female believers, but all believers. We are all commanded, we are all called, we'll see in a minute, to have virtue. So this is not a characteristic that's just for ladies or just for women. It's for all of us. Virtue is not something to be added over time. Well, I'm trying to become virtuous. I'm trying to add virtue. No, we're to add. It says giving all diligence, add. That word diligence indicates that we're supposed to be working and doing it right now, not long term. Well, I'm trying to break away from immorality and sin and turn. No, if we're saved and we've got faith, then we ought to already be broken away from immorality, and we ought to be adding to our faith virtue, giving all diligence. So let's look at virtue tonight. Number one, let's see virtue's responsibility. Virtue's responsibility. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What is our responsibility when it comes to this? Well, letter A, God has called His children to virtue. He has called us to virtue. Now, not every believer submits to God's call of virtue. There are those that name the name of Christ, and we're not here to decide who's saved and who's not. But there are some folks that use the name of Jesus Christ that live in immorality, that don't live a virtuous life. They have been called to virtue, but they're not living a virtuous life. They're neglecting the command, the call that God gave them to live a virtuous life. Not only that, but none of us as believers live a virtuous life 100% of the time in our own life. There are times where Job said this. Job, you know Job? He said, I've made a covenant with my eye. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job had a battle with virtue. He had a battle with moral goodness and moral purity. And so if Job did, and David did, and Peter did, and some of those other stuff, we're going to have that struggle, that battle too. But at the same time, we are called to add virtue to our faith. We cannot make an excuse and say, well, I just can't do that, or I don't see it that way, or that's not what I believe or what I've been taught. We are to add virtue. Notice the verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory. Now we can say that means heaven. But He's called us down here to virtue. So we are to behave according to our professed belief. We are to watch the way that we talk and what we do and where we go, because we have been called to virtue. We can't ask God for a pass. We can't say, well, Lord, I know that this thing is not in Your code of conduct. We preached about that a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. I know that this does not have Your approval, but God, I enjoy it, or I like it, or I want to do it. No, God has called us to virtue. Not only that, but letter B, God has commanded His children to have virtue. Not only has He called us, but He's commanded us to have virtue. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's a command. God didn't say, I would like you to. He didn't say, please. But it's a command. He said, add to your faith virtue. Then the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Notice that list. True. I'm glad our Bible slows this down. It could have said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. It could have just skimmed through it. But the reason those words are repetitive, whatsoever things, it's to slow us down when we read it. And to get us to contemplate it. And it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. We focus on those, and the Bible says if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The more that we think about virtue, the more horrible and terrible vice will appear. The more that we focus on virtue, when we sit in front of the television and say, all right, is this virtue? Is what this imparting to me virtue or vice? Is what I'm reading giving me virtue or vice? Is this conversation giving me virtue or vice? Is what I'm listening to virtue? When we begin to meditate on it that way, we begin to recognize how much of our daily life is not virtue. That's why I say we can't do it 100% of the time, because if push comes to shove, where the rubber meets the road, or however you want to say it, I think a lot of our life is surrounded by vice. Summertime is coming. I love the warm weather. Love sitting out on my deck in the evening about 8:30, 9 o'clock when it's just cooling off and watching the sunset and relaxing. I like that kind of time. But you know what's bad about summer is everybody takes their clothes off. Well, not everybody. But too many people do. All the guys that have the tattoos on their shoulders and backs, this is what they did it for, so they could take their shirt off and let everybody see it. Why would they do it and put a shirt on it? They did it for summertime, so everybody can see the ink on their body. And so summertime comes, the weather gets nice, and the clothes just get discarded and get put off. And then you and I have to live in this world and have virtue. We have to keep a virtuous mind in spite of the society that we live in. And so the Bible says, whatsoever things we think, the things we think, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What a person does is a result of what he thinks about. Nobody does something without thinking about it first. Whether it's robbing a bank, or any kind of immorality, or any kind of incest, or any kind of disgusting things, they think about it before they ever do it. And so the Bible says we are to think on those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. That's virtue's responsibility. Number two, Virtue's reputation. Virtue's reputation. Upon salvation, a person's behavior should change. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel, as they say, for somebody that makes a profession of faith in Christ and doesn't have a change in their life. Again, I understand, I'm not the fruit inspector, I'm not the one that determines whether they're saved. But if I know the Bible enough to know, and I know what happened to me in my heart and my life, that when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, there's a change that takes place. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, there's a learning curve. Yes, when we get saved, if we don't get in church and don't get under the preaching of the Word to grow and don't get in the fellowship of the saints and don't read our Bibles for ourselves and study, yes, it's gonna be a struggle. But there is a change that takes place when a person gets saved. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 6. Talking about virtue's reputation, there should be a change when a person gets saved. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says to the believers at Corinth, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That's homosexuality, lesbianism. Verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know what Paul's saying? There's a change that takes place when a person believes. We have a reputation now that we're named, that we carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. And so he says in verse 11, when it talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, he said, "And such were, past tense, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. But now, there's a change that takes place because we add to our faith virtue." Now, I'll grant you this, it's hard on a lot of folks right now when they get saved because they've got so much immorality encompassing them that it's a very difficult thing to add to their faith virtue. They got to make some decisions. I was reading this morning. I was here at the church and it was kind of nice out. I went and sat on that little bench out there under the tree because it was nice and cool to get some of my devotions, my Bible reading done. And I was reading back in Ezra. Back in Ezra where they had married, God had commanded them, and I shouldn't tell you this, I was going to make a sermon out of this, but God had told them, don't marry strange wives. By strange wives, it meant don't marry the wives of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites when you come into the land. Don't marry them. But Israel did. They intermingled with the people of the land and they married them. Even their priests and the singers, the people that led the worship in the temple, married Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, all these different women and took them as wives. And so God's judgment came upon the whole nation of Israel. And Ezra said that he sat astonished. Astonied is the old word in our Bible. He sat astonied as he looked at that and realized they'd broken God's commandments. And he fell on his face and began to pray. Then other people of Israel came to pray with him and said, "All right, what do we do? How do we fix this problem?" Now, how do you fix that? They'd married some women that were Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites and all that. How do you fix that? Well, boy, if you asked anybody in modern-day society, you get a psychological nightmare out of that. What do you do? How do you fix that? You know what God, you know what they did? They put away their wives and the children of those wives if they married foreigners. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty drastic thing to me. That if they had married Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite women, then now they're commanded to get God's blessing back. They're commanded to put those women away and any children they had by those women, they're to cast them all out, send them back to their own people, their own groups, and they're to go on with life from there. Imagine trying to do that in our day, in our society today, with the whining and the screaming and the crying. But you know what? They got right with God. You say, what? What do you think about that? Well, the problem is they broke God's command. And once they broke God's command, it was harder to make it right than it was to obey the first time. And that's the lesson, I think, as I sat out there thinking about that this morning. That's the lesson from that story. That was a drastic thing for them to put away their wives and their children. But that was the consequence of a bad decision. And they weren't free to choose that consequence. It was drastic. I tried to imagine enforcing that in a society like ours today, and there's just no way you could do anything like that. What's the problem? Well, when we don't follow God's command, we load ourselves with baggage that's only going to weigh us down and make it harder later to do the right thing. And a lot of folks are getting saved these days, and they've got a lot of baggage. And I feel sorry for them. My heart breaks for them. They've got a lot of non-virtuous luggage to carry with them, and now they're supposed to be saved and walk in virtue, and it's a tough thing to do. But our reputation is based on it. Notice this, letter A. Virtue will bring praise. Virtue will bring praise. Boaz again said about Ruth, said, "For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." All the people of the city know. You know what happens if you live a virtuous life back then or in this world today? You stand out. You're different from everybody else. Because the world today is not worried about living a virtuous life. They're not worried about the commands of the Word of God. When it comes to marriage, people moving in together, jumping from one relationship to another, same-sex marriage, these things, sologamy, all these crazy things that are happening in the world. The world is not worried about virtue. They're worried about living to the standard of their own heart. And their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there is a praise that lives. When you live a virtuous life, you are going to receive praise because people are going to know there's a virtuous person. There's a change made, and I skipped over this already, talking about virtue's reputation. There's a change made when we get saved. The Philippian jailer that was responsible for throwing Paul and Silas into the prison. Once he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts 16, he took those same two prisoners that he'd thrown into the cell and began to wash their wounds. The woman at Samaria, the woman at the well, had five husbands, and the one she was living with now was not her husband. When she met the Lord, she dropped her water pot and went back to the city and said, come and see a man. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Savior? A change that takes place. I guess the greatest example is the guy we call the maniac of Gadara, who was in the tombs and cutting himself with stones and screaming and yelling and scaring everybody around him. And after he met Jesus, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. There's a change that takes place when we get saved. And we're to add to that faith. We're to add virtue. There's to be a noticeable difference. And when there's a noticeable difference, people will see it and recognize it. He's not like everybody else. She's not like everybody else. Those kids don't behave like everybody else does. You realize how bad this world is? I was in a conversation the other day with a mom who has a girl in sixth grade, the same age as our daughter Erin. And this lady was just confiding in me that her daughter has come home and been very withdrawn and very isolated, and they found out, they were worried about her, and they found out she'd been cutting herself on her wrists. She's wearing long sleeves. Sixth grader. Doing that on her arms. Mom and Dad said, where did you even hear all the kids at school? Living in a world that has no virtue, has no moral standard. Then she, poor lady, brokenhearted, said, then when we questioned her about it, she told us she thinks she's bisexual. And the mom said, when I was in sixth grade, I had no idea. I didn't even know what boys were yet. And now in sixth grade, she said, where'd you hear that? She said, well, kids at school talk about it. I think I told you, and I think I can say who it is. It was Janet Barstow's son, Gary. When we were over visiting Janet in her last days, he teaches in the public school, three or four public schools in the Columbus area. And he's talking and saying, as soon as I'm old enough, as soon as I can, I'm retiring, I'm getting out. He said, there was two, him and one other teacher that are conservative politically. And he said, we can't open our mouth. We can't say a word. He said, I'd lose my job tomorrow if I said anything conservative. But if you see, he said, if I said anything that was pro-President Trump, he said, I'd be out tomorrow. What a sad condition that is. And he said, in the schools, when they walk through the hall, he said, there's big signs that says, after school, 3:30, meeting of the LGBT society. If you are or if you think you might be. And they're pushing that on the children, pushing that on kids. From sixth grade, fifth grade, all those grades down there. We live in an immoral world. And if you're going to live morally, if you're going to add virtue to your faith, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different from the rest of the world. If you want to be like the rest of the world, just do this. Go home, roll in some mud, and get some dirt all over you and walk around that way. Because if you're going to be like the world, that's how you're going to be, dirty. Because the world is dirty. But the Bible says add to your faith virtue. Moral goodness, cleanliness, purity. It'll bring praise. Letter B. Virtue will bring persecution. Yes, they'll know that you stand out for your morality, but they won't always appreciate it. They want you to be as dirty as they are. There's a verse, I don't have it here, but there's a verse that says, they think it's strange, I think it's 2 Peter, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you don't go drinking with them. When you don't do the guys' night out with them. When you don't do whatever it is they're doing, not neutral or decent stuff, but bad stuff. When you don't, they think evil. And there's persecution when you try to hold a moral standard. Yes, there's praise. They respect that. But at the same, they respect it and they wish they could live like that. But because they can't, it raises in them an antagonistic spirit. And so they want to criticize and demean. Why do Christians get so mistreated in the workplace? Christians that don't wear their religion on their shirt sleeves, so to speak, aren't in there preaching to everybody all the time, but they just live a good Christian moral life, and yet for some reason other people despise them. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live a good moral life, you're going to be different from the rest of the world. If you're going to add to your faith virtue and please God, it won't always please man. Number one, virtue's responsibility. Number two, virtue's reputation. Number three, virtue's reward. Virtue's reward. Virtue will be rewarded by man. Letter A. It will be rewarded by man. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And again, the Old Testament uses it in a feminine setting, but the New Testament uses it in a universal setting of all believers. And can I say this? That a virtuous person is a crown to society. A virtuous person is a crown to society. Society needs more virtuous people. They need people that don't lie, that don't cheat, that don't defraud. They need people that live moral lives, that are upstanding in their character, in their reputation. And they sure should be able to find that in those that name the name of Christ. And so the Bible tells us that that will be that virtue that we add to our faith will be rewarded, humanly speaking. Though they might despise it to a certain extent, boy, I'll tell you what, you know what? When they're going through something, you know who they're going to look for? You know who they're going to find? That person that they know lives different from everybody else. They might like to run with that crowd when it comes to partying and doing everything else, but when they get in a jam and they get in trouble and they need somebody that they think can really help them, they're going to look for somebody different from their friend group, different from their peers. They're going to look for somebody that's added to their faith virtue. And lives that kind of life. Virtue's reward, letter A, is rewarded by man, and letter B, it's rewarded by God. Virtue's reward, our virtue is rewarded by God. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Let's take this word temptation to be temptation to do evil. Temptation to live immorally. Temptation to violate moral goodness in whatever degree it is. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. Now, what's the opposite of that? Blessed, cursed. Cursed is the man that yields to temptation. All right, if blessed is the man that resists temptation or endureth it, then cursed is the man that yields to it. Not cursed as in banned to an eternal lake of fire, but their life is going to be without the blessing of God. You can't live contrary to God's plan of holiness and virtue and have the blessing of God on your life. Folks always amaze me. They live without God. They don't think the church is important. They don't think preaching is important. They don't think reading the Bible is important. They claim the name of Christ, and they live their whole life the home way. And then when they get in trouble, they think that God's just going to immediately rush to their rescue. That God has nothing else to do but watch them as they live without God. Then when they come to Him for some particular need, they get upset when He doesn't rush to their rescue. Well, if we endure temptation, if we're trying to live a virtuous life, if we're trying to live righteously and godly, the Bible says, when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. You know what resisting temptation indicates? That we love him. Remember that next time you're tempted. Remember that next time your old flesh wants you to do something you know is repulsive to God. Remember that if you endure it, you get a crown of life. And you indicate that you love God. If you don't do it, you don't get the crown of life. And it indicates that you don't love God the way you ought to love God. We're to add to our faith virtue. It ought to be an automatic thing that we begin to do the minute that we got saved. The places I used to go, the songwriter said, I don't go them anymore. I don't go there anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Add to your faith virtue. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Add to your faith virtue. God, tonight, help us to be a virtuous people. Lord, help us to be morally above the fray. God, as this world just gets more and more wicked,